I thank God for the privilege today of worshiping with you. And we do fellowship our God, and that's exactly what I'm going to preach about today, the fellowship with God. That's why I chose that song. That's an incredible concept. We can have fellowship with God, and I hope God will bless me to develop this. You know, a child of God cannot break a relationship with God, but they can break fellowship with God. I'm glad we can't break a relationship, because we're such sinners, we would. But my children are my children, no matter what they do. They're still my children. Sometimes we don't have fellowship. Most of the time we do thank God because they're obedient for the most part. But when they're disobedient, then we just have a tension between us, and we just don't have a joy to be with each other. And the things are made right, we can't have real fellowship. But thank God they're always my children. And sometimes they may have gone pretty far off, but they're still my children. Yours are also. You can't break a relationship. Aren't you glad of that? Because if we could, we would. We're just such great sinners, we would. But we can't break fellowship with God. And we thank the Lord for a way to restore that. I've been doing a lot of thinking about that lately. So I hope you'll be in prayer this morning. That's why I chose this song. I'm going to preach mainly from 1 John chapter 1, but I'm not going to go there first. I want to lay a foundation first of all. But let me just give you a few things to think about, maybe just from a natural standpoint to help you a little bit. I've been doing some meditating on this. How do you daddies like it if your children like to come to you when they need some money, or when they got their car broke down or something like that, or maybe just kind of gave you a passing good morning or something like that? That's about all the time they ever talked to you. They found all their fun in their peers, and they didn't really like you around much. You're there, and they're glad you're there, and they will run to you in emergencies, but as far as just sitting down talking to you, they just hadn't got time to do that. How'd you like it? You wouldn't like it, would you? You know, we treat God that way lots of times. We'll run to Him to get a little money, or when our car breaks down, so to speak, we have some kind of trouble. But what the Lord wants out of us is some time to sit down and talk to Him. What if our children found all their joy in somebody else? Their joy is in some kind of a peer somewhere. Well, how do you think God feels? We find all our joy out in the world, some kind of a worldly, pursuit. We just don't find our joy in reading His Word and praying to Him, talking to Him, stuff like that. That would kind of grieve us, wouldn't it? And, you know, God can be grieved, and He's sovereign. I don't want to be an Arminian this day and talk about God being grieved in the wrong kind of way. I heard something this week. I didn't like it a bit. I read something that somebody wrote. It's like God went chasing Adam. Said a broken-hearted God went chasing Adam in the Garden of Eden. I don't believe that. I believe God is sovereign, and I believe that God is not disappointed. He's not frustrated. But still, in a way, God does have emotions because it even talked about we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That word "grieve" there is a very powerful word in the Greek. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't behave ourselves as we should. It's sorrowful, but He's still a sovereign. So it's not like He's impotent or anything like that. Let me ask you this question also. What if a few husbands and wives, and maybe I'll step on a few toes today, what if, you know, your wife is so busy, I'll just put on the husbands this time, put on the wives this time. What if she's so busy, she doesn't get time to talk to you? You know, y'all kind of say good night, dear, and good morning, dear. And maybe she got a lot of girlfriends she'd like to run around with. Maybe she got a lot of shopping she'd like to do. But she just doesn't have time to sit down and talk to you very much. And sometimes households get almost that way. But it's sweet when husband and wife can just spend time together, and they want to spend time together, and they fight to find time to spend with each other. The same with families. Isn't it a sad thing to see today families finding fulfillment sometimes, not being together? In fact, a lot of kids are so restless, they don't even want to be with their family. In the old days, people had to stay home more. They didn't have much transportation. So families were really closer. They had to spend time together. Now we get so many things competing with our attention. I'm using all this not to talk about those things per se, though they're very important. But I hope you can get kind of a mental and word picture about what it is to have fellowship with God. Brethren, God wants our fellowship, and we need God's fellowship. I had some good experiences this week about this very thing. I had a few temptations. And if I had indulged these temptations, probably I got some sinful pleasure out of it. But I said this out loud. I said, you know what, God? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to find my pleasure in anybody but you. And He gave me strength to overcome those temptations. Maybe you can use that this next week. I said, God, I'm going to find my fellowship with you. I'm going to enjoy you. That's what God wants us to do. You know, He even says in that Westminster Shorter Catechism, what's the duty of man? And the duty of man is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. We're going to enjoy God. We need to be enjoying God right now. So I'm going to ask you a question. How much are you enjoying God? Now look, it's not enough. And Brother Brady is amazing to me. Sometimes our sermons are not the same topic, but they have a lot of overlapping. And he mentioned something like that today. I don't care how much your creed is, and I do believe in creeds. I believe strongly in what we believe here at Grace Chapel. I believe we have a right to separate existence from other denominations because of the distinctive things we believe. I believe we honor God by honoring His sovereignty. But if you know everything in the whole Bible about what's right about salvation by grace, It's possible to still be as dry as a shuck and don't even have fellowship with God. We can even look down at other people and criticize them. And we can be even moral. We can be really good moral people, just really good moral people. I mean, just, and we ought to be. We can have incredible morality, not have a lick of fellowship with God. So I want to ask you today, what kind of fellowship are you having with God? And I hope and pray the sermon today will whet your appetite. You won't have fellowship with God. That's a great song. Let's get your book out if you want to. I'm not going to sing this thing. Let's look at it again. This is a wonderful concept. I'm going to give you a word here in a minute and talk about it a little bit. I'm just going to scratch the surface. This is a powerful concept, having fellowship with God. That's incredible to think that sinners can have fellowship with God. Let me read this song first, then we'll go to a few scriptures and give some definitions. I hope it will ring through your mind all week. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That's the topic. Fellowship with God. From all that's mortal, this is 289. From all that's mortal, all that's vain, and from this earthly clod, arise, my soul, and strive to gain sweet fellowship with God. That's a good call to us today. So I want you to do that. I want you to arise your soul. Talk to your soul a little bit. You know, David talked to his soul in Psalm 42 and other places. After he spoke to his own soul, sometimes you need to give yourself a good talking to. And say, arise, my soul, and strive to gain sweet fellowship with God. Say, what is there beneath the skies? Where'er thou hast trod? Can soothe thy wishes or thy joys like fellowship with God? Not life, nor all the toys or of art, nor pleasure's flowery robe, can to my soul such bliss impart as fellowship with God. When I am made in love to bear affliction's needful rod, light, sweet, and kind the strokes appear through fellowship with God. We've had some people lately in our church gone through afflictions. We've had a couple of sisters lose babies here, and I know that they have found their consolation in fellowship with God. And when the icy hand of death shall chill my flowing blood, oh, may I yield my latest breath in fellowship with God. When I at last to heaven ascend and gain my blessed abode, there in eternity I'll spend in fellowship with God. So I hope that'll ring through your mind all week, fellowship with God. I want to read to you a definition. Don't get bored on this. This is powerful stuff. As you probably well know, even people that don't know Greek, they know this word. Everybody knows koinonia. You've heard koinonia used a whole lot. That's the word koinonia. This word is found 20 times in the New Testament. And it's got another verb that's similar to it. Another noun similar to it. There's also a verb. I'm going to give those. Just this particular noun, koinonia. There's another noun that's similar to this noun. Practically a synonym. Then there's a verb that's has the same meaning. So I wouldn't sometime maybe go through all those things. Maybe write an article on this. But I can't be exhausted like that in the pulpit because it probably wouldn't be very conducive in a pulpit. But this word is used 20 times in the New Testament. It's translated fellowship 12 times. It's translated communion 4 times. One time in 1 Corinthians 10, the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ. So fellowship is translated. It's also translated communion. A communication 1 time, distribution 1 time, contribution 1 time, and to communicate 1 time for 20 times. Now, let me just read you some definitions. I'll be kind of slow about this. For slow for me, be probably fast for everybody else. I'll slow down a little bit. Fellowship. Now, you're talking about fellowship with God right now, okay? Fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse, the share which one has in anything, participation, intercourse, fellowship, intimacy. The right hand is a sign and pledge of fellowship, like in the Galatian letter, the right hand of fellowship. A gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. It's a rich word, folks. Joint participation, intimate, communion, it's a rich word. We can have fellowship with God. Now, I want to talk for a minute. Let me give you a few verses on this, and then I'm going to talk about the basis of our fellowship. Kind of lay a little foundation, but I want to spend most of my time in 1 John chapter 1. It's mentioned 3 times, I think, or 4, in 1 John chapter 1. But let's look at a few other places first of all. I want to look at the Philippian letter at 2 places. And one is in chapter 1, verse 5. And this is not talking about fellowship with God here, but just the concept of fellowship, though. We have an intimate communication with somebody. And the Apostle Paul mentions this. In fact, he's just thrilled about this. This is why he wrote the letter, to thank them for their fellowship in the gospel. And he says this to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4 because he's thanking them. He's praying for them. In fact, I'll start in verse 3 where the prayer restarts. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had jointly participated with Paul in the gospel. I thank Ray Chappell lots of times for participating with me in the gospel. He meant the way they kept him, they could finance him as he wouldn't travel and preach, the way they prayed for him, the way they cooperated with him. They were a team. Just a team. So he said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. That they jointly, they were part of it. They were just as much a part of it as he was. He couldn't have done what he did. They hadn't been behind him holding his hands up. So he's thanking them for that. But now more to the point, look in chapter 3. And this is wonderful. I'm going to read verse 10, but I'm going to read down to verse 10. Paul jealously wanted to have and guarded his fellowship with God. And we ought to also. Now we got to have fellowship with God on God's own terms. I can't have fellowship with my wife. How would you like it? How do you think Judy would like this? If I never committed a marital sin, actually, but she still found me getting my delight from talking to other women. How do you think she'd like that? Would you ladies like that? You think you'd like that? My husband never crossed the line. He never committed the terrible sin, but he just enjoyed talking to this woman all the time, these women. He didn't talk to me much. Wouldn't that grieve a woman's heart? Wouldn't it grieve her heart? He's sharing his fears, his doubts, his ups and downs with this other woman. Nothing happening physically, but emotionally it is. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? That wouldn't do the marriage a bit of good, wouldn't it? Well, how do you think God feels if we do that in the world? How do you think God feels? Here, instead of us talking to him a lot, we're talking to other people a lot that are even in opposition to him. We're talking to the television set. We're talking to the newspaper. We're talking to entertainment. We're talking to the sports page a little too much, perhaps. But we don't have time to talk to him. And you know, Judy and I have good fellowship, but it needs to even be better. And a lot of it's my fault. Sometimes I get too busy. But sometimes we want to have fellowship, but at the end of the day, we're so tired, we don't have too much fellowship. We want to talk a little bit, but she'll either go to sleep while I'm talking. I go to sleep while she's talking. Now, that's okay every now and then. We can't avoid that every now and then. My friends, how's it with you and God? You want to talk to him at the end of the day, and you do want to have that nighttime prayer, but you have put your energy into everything else. You haven't communicated to him that day. So you just say, Lord, I want to talk to you. And about 2 minutes later, you don't even get your words together very well, and your mind's all in a jumble, and you hadn't had fellowship with him at all, and you're going to sleep. Now, my friends, these things ought not to be. But I'm telling you, we need to jealously guard our fellowship with God, because the world will do everything it can to keep us from having fellowship with God. And the devil will tell you, because you know what? Probably the most powerful thing on top of this earth is a Christian who consistently in fellowship with God. Would you think so? A Christian consistently, that's the secret of the Apostle Paul's power. He to him being like we are. Tony, can you believe he like we are? He's a sinner like we are. Paul was. Can you believe that? Paul was. He's a sinner like we are. He actually had temptation like I have. He had to fight the lust of this world like I do. But look what he got done. And the secret is, he had consistent fellowship with God. And when that fellowship was broken, he was so jealous of that fellowship, he kept short accounts with God. He immediately did what he had to do to have that fellowship with God restored. Isn't that wonderful? Now look at him, an old man now. He'd been walking with God for a long time, for about 4 decades, through all kinds of trouble, through all kinds of excitement, through ups and downs, through all kinds of persecution. He had been blessed to even hear God speak directly in a way we don't hear him today, as he had visions from God. And you think, well, he's satisfied at the end of his life. But my friend, he's not satisfied. He will never be totally satisfied until he sees Jesus Christ face to face. But he wants an increasing fellowship with God. As I read to you even not long ago, as I preached through briefly through 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy, those 4 chapters there, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his very life, even with all the adversity he has suffered, and many friends turning from him, an optimistic letter, because he had fellowship with God. Even in prison, he had fellowship with God. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the tremendous, insatiable thirst that Paul had to have fellowship with God in the Philippian letter. Look, and we're going to start in verse 7. He talked about all his natural advantages, first of all. His advantages of birth, his advantages of education, his advantages of position. But then he said in verse 7, this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, though I counted loss for Christ. Now, you know, he gave a lot up. When you give something up, there's got to be a reason for it. Isn't that correct? When you give something up, there's got to be a good reason to give something up. He gave a lot up, probably even fellowship with his own family. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Brethren, that's fellowship with God. He didn't mean a head knowledge. He meant an intimate knowledge of fellowship. He meant communicating with my brethren. God's a person. Christ is a person. Richard Creekmore is a person. Richard Christ is a person. We can have fellowship with Brother Richard, my friend. We can have fellowship with the Lord. He's a person. He's not some kind of a thing. He's not an it. He's a he, and the Holy Ghost is a he. I'll talk to you in a minute about the Holy Spirit. He's a he. He's somebody we can have fellowship with. He's a person. She said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He was not bitter. He was not complaining. If you were complaining about something, you had to give up to serve God. There's something wrong somewhere. Does anybody here, do you young people sometimes feel like, well, Lord, this religion is trapping me too much. You need to examine your soul. I've had to give up too much. My friends have a lot of worldly fun. They can run the streets. They can have their time. And I've got to be in this old Christian community. And it's a drag, brother. There's something wrong with your soul. Bad if you think that way. Paul said, I suffered the loss of everything, and he suffered loss more than we've ever suffered. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He meant more and more of Christ. He already had Jesus Christ in regeneration. My friend, what Paul wanted and what you and I all want is more and more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to think now that no matter how much fellowship you have with Jesus, there's even more available? You have not exhausted what the possibilities are of having fellowship with God. My friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not thinking about the power of positive thinking today. I'm thinking Bible. Listen, brethren, you and I can even now, for the rest of our lives, with fellowship with our great Lord, be transformed into being more of a Christian than we can even dream of. We can have more joy in the Lord, more satisfaction, true satisfaction, more solid joys and lasting treasure we've ever had before. You say some of the people here are mighty old. Well, my friend Paul is kind of old here also. He's not satisfied his level of fellowship with God. Look at verse 9 now. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. And now I read all that together in verse 10. This to me is a tremendous heart cry. That I may know him. Paul, you already know him. That I may know him more intimately. I may have closer fellowship with him. I may have more joy of the Lord. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. He said, I want that resurrection power, but I also want the fellowship of his sufferings. My friend, sometimes sufferings are what the instrument that God uses for to have real fellowship with him. I talked to my sister Rebecca today on the phone, and she said, tell everybody hello. She always tells me to tell everybody hello. She's praying for us all the time. But we're talking about people that, we're just talking about a lot of stuff. We talk about a lot of Bible stuff. We're talking. And she said, you know, Brother Zach, she said, she called me Zach, not Brother Zach. She's my sister in the flesh. She said, God had got we mentioned a preacher who at one time just didn't have a lot of depth. I won't tell you who it is. You probably don't even know him anyway. But this man lately has had tremendous depth. And my kids even heard him preach one time not long ago and came home. They just were going, all of them said how good it was. I couldn't believe it. And I talked to him on the phone later, and I did believe it. I could talk to him on the phone. But what happened was he had went through a tremendous period of depression, had some real trials. I don't even know what they all were. But my friend, God brought him to a deeper walk with those trials. So don't be afraid of your trials. We don't ask for trials. But when the trials do come, my friend, when they're sanctified by God's Holy Spirit, we have a closer walk with God than we've ever had before. Just like I talk about Judy again, I mentioned my dear wife again. We've been married 34 years. I love her when I fell in love with her. I fell over when she was just a kid. I've been with her a long time. But you know, I love her more than I ever had before. You know why? That honeymoon love is great, and we still got that also. But my friend, we've gone through a few things together. She's been faithful. She stood by my side. She's been loyal to me in ways that just amazed me. And so we have a deeper walk we've ever had before. That's the way it is with God. Don't be afraid to trust God. Don't be afraid to risk God. Don't shrink from troubles. When they come, my friend, we can go through those troubles, counting on the promises of our wonderful God, and we walk in fellowship with him. Isn't that great? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now let me go to a couple more scriptures, lay a little bit more foundation. I'm going to spend my time in 1 John chapter 1. Look at 2 Corinthians. This is what they call the apostolic benediction. Lots of times right at our table, we'll do this. We used to do it all the time. We need to get back to it. Lots of times we just hold hands and say this every time we have a meal. And I love this. The apostolic benediction, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. This is one, and we got a song based on that, by the way, number 440. I think, it's one of the songs in our book. I think it's 440. The Apostle Paul wants to he had a last prayer for these Corinthian brethren. He loves them. So here's his benediction to them. The apostolic benediction. We might give this benediction to each other. That's what he was wanting for the people. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, we have Holy Spirit fellowship. That's better than all the joys this world got to offer. That's what Paul meant over there in the Ephesians letter, chapter 5. He said, be not drunk with wine when there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Have fellowship with the Spirit of God by being obedient to God. And if that happens, what attitude are you in then? Let's look at that just for a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 18, I think it is. And be not drunk with wine when there's excess. I use wine, I use drugs, I use any kind of thing. I use pornography. I use any kind of sinful pleasure you want to think about to substitute there. Be not drunk with any worldly pleasure. Be not drunk with any illegal, illicit, unbiblical, worldly pleasure. Don't find your fulfillment in the world. Don't find your fulfillment in sinful pleasure. Find your fulfillment in God in fellowship with Him. Be not drunk with wine when there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then what attitude will we be in? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me stop there just for a moment. Brethren, when we have fellowship with God, we'll have fellowship with each other. If I don't have fellowship with my family, you know whose fault it is usually? It's usually my fault. If I snap back at my family, I've kind of broken fellowship with God. I'm in a grumpy kind of attitude. When I'm having fellowship with God, I'm a lot easier to live with. I'm a lot more patient. I'm a lot more long-suffering. That's the way it is in the church. If we have a church filled with members who are in fellowship with God, we will be in fellowship with each other. But I'm telling you, it's impossible for us to maintain real fellowship with each other. We're not having fellowship with God. So it's important we all be strong Christians walking in fellowship with God. Let me go back now and quote the rest of that Ephesians letter. All right, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, here we are having fellowship with each other, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have a vertical and also a horizontal dimension. Let me quote that again now. Ready for this? I'm going to keep on going this time. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, and you're going to have a thankful attitude. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, isn't that a wonderful way to live? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I'm having fellowship with you, fellowship with God, having a grateful heart no matter what happens? That's fellowship with God. That's the best advertisement we can be for Christianity. Wouldn't you like today, in this day we live in, because we have a lot of competing religions today. Let me give you a challenge now. There are many competing religions, even in Memphis. Even the papers are full of it. Now I'm amazed how much the commercial appeal gives time to Islamics and others. Well, and everybody claims they got this superior religion. Well, you and I ought to be jealous of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be jealous of His name. We must be zealous for Him and jealous for His name. What's one of the best ways to prove the superiority of Christianity over Islam or any other religion? My friend, it's the Christians walking in fellowship with God, because they'll be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. They're letting their light so shine before men, they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So I want to give you a challenge today, my friend. We must walk in fellowship with God. Okay? Now, let me go and I want to talk about the basis of that for a moment. What's the basis of our fellowship with God? What I mean by this. Now, this is very important. Like I said, it's an incredible concept. We can have fellowship with God. What I mean by that? Well, what are you by nature? What are you by nature? You're a worse sinner than you even think that you are. Does anybody here think you're doing pretty good today? Well, you're not doing pretty good. Nobody's doing pretty good. We're obedient, some of us are. We need to be obedient. But my friend, even our obedience is not what it ought to be. We cannot imagine how holy God is. Somebody mentioned today in their prayer, we serve a thrice holy God. I'm going to read to you in a minute from 1 John, the key verse in chapter 1, verse 5. Talking about His holiness. Can you imagine the holy God who, Habakkuk says, cannot look at sin? He's too pure to look upon evil, works to that effect. Can you imagine that? We cannot imagine the holiness of God, my dear friends. When Jesus Christ comes again, He's going to destroy those who know not God, but what? The brightness of His coming. The brightness of His coming. We can't imagine how holy God is. I tell you, when God even let a little bit of his holiness shine forth, it amazed people. Even Peter. Remember Peter? One time Peter is out there fishing, and he's not getting anything. And so the Lord, he didn't know who he was at first. He had to cast your net on the right side of the ship. Peter did that. The net broke. And you know what Peter did? He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He's the presence of God with mighty power. What about Isaiah? There's nobody probably who lived a holier life than Isaiah did. Many people even think he's the New Testament prophet of the Old Testament. He had such a tremendous grip on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here Isaiah is a wonderful prophet who had been with the Lord in ways probably some of us never have been. And yet when he saw the Lord high lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me. Get this now, born again man. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory. So this man saw the holiness of God. And my friend, what sinners we are. How in the world can I have fellowship with God? How can I have fellowship with God like that? Here's the basis of the fellowship with my friend, is the redemptive work and the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that just for a moment. I hate to spend a short time on this, but it's going to be a short time. I only have foundation. You know this already, but let's ask God to show it to us even better. Put it in our heart. Read you three or four scriptures. How can I have fellowship with God? I'm a sinner. I'm a gross sinner. Now, let me just say this. If you don't think you're a sinner, that's the worst thing you've committed yet, probably. Let me say that again now. One day I'd like to preach an entire sermon on self-righteousness, on Phariseeism. Brethren, there's no place for boasting. Boasting is excluded, Romans says. Boasting is excluded. You hear what I'm saying? Not a one of you had heard one bit of your salvation, not a lick of it. Neither in eternity nor in time. Even in time, my friend, you've not earned a lick of your salvation. Everything you've got is a reward of grace. I want to make that very plain. Because even my righteousness is, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, listen, what are your best works? Your best work, my friend, the Bible says our righteousness is our filthy rags. In the book of Luke, it says, if we have done everything we're supposed to do, none of us have, if we've done everything we're supposed to do, then we pat ourselves on the back and say, Lord, give me what's coming to me. Is that right? That's not what the Bible reads. We've done everything we're supposed to do. The Bible says we're unprofitable servants. We've just done that, which is our duty to do. Isn't that right? What about your heart? Do you even know your heart? You know, my friend, your motive. I hate to make you feel bad, but I've got to do it because the Bible makes me do this. I feel bad about myself also. I feel good about God, said the Biggie. I feel bad about myself, Brother John. I feel bad about old Zach, but I feel good about God. I hope to God, brethren, that we'll be like John Newton was, who wrote Amazing Grace. That as you heard this before, but I must say it again, John Newton had a wonderful memory, but when he got old, he began to lose his memory. He said, my mind is going. But he said, I hope I'll always remember at least two things. One is, I'm a great sinner. I've got a great Savior. Brethren, let me always remember that. We're great sinners. Listen, your motives are probably worse than you think they are. I probably have more pride than I even know I've got. How can I prove that to you? Let's go to Jeremiah 17:9. Listen, brethren, that's my heart and your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my heart and your heart. So how can I have fellowship with God? I can't earn it. If I try to earn it, my friend, I'll be wiped out by God's judgment, by his wrath. But thank God we do have fellowship with God through the redemptive work of his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard it all your life. Some of you have. Don't let it become commonplace to you. That's a great, wonderful blessing, brethren. Listen. Jesus Christ earned our salvation. He paid the sin debt. He has justified us in his righteousness. He's clothed us in a cloak of righteousness. We have access to God. How do we do that? Look at John 14:6, one of my foundation verses. I'm going to give you three or four foundation verses. You can probably think of a lot more. Hope you can. What did Christ say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. Brethren, you come to the Father in fellowship through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage all of you, brothers. I've heard some of you pray. I know you don't mean anything by it, but sometimes you leave off in Jesus' name. Don't leave that off. When you pray, say, in Jesus' name. That's all you come to God in prayer. If you leave it off sometimes, God still knows what you mean, but don't leave it off. Don't just say, amen. Say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, my dear friends. That's how we come to God. It's through Jesus Christ every time we come to God. We have an introduction, by the way. That's the truth. I won't go to Ephesians 2 chapter now. If I do, I'll get off track. But I tell you what it tells us in Ephesians 2. Every time we come to God, Jesus Christ introduces us to God the Father every time. Every time. It'd just be like if Kevin Poe's a powerful man down, say, at City Hall. There's a man I want to see down at City Hall. I don't have access down there. But I've got a friend down there. His name is Kevin Poe. Kevin said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll introduce you to the big man. That's exactly what the Greek word means in Ephesians chapter 2. We have access, my dear friend. Isn't that wonderful? Every time I come to God the Father, the Son of God introduces me to His presence again at a personal invitation. You can't come there without Him. Don't try it. I know you won't, Brother Fred. We won't try it, will we? We ain't going to try to go to God without Jesus Christ. No way, brother. But every time a child of God comes to God, they have that wonderful introduction to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He always hears His Son. Isn't that wonderful? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't come through Allah, who's a false god, by the way. Don't let anybody tell you, my friend. Some people think this. They say, we're all worshiping the same God. We just call Him by different names. That is a lie, an L-I-E lie. Underline that and bold it and put it in italics. Anything else you want to do to it? That's a lie, brethren. A lie is not just another god. He's a false, satanic, false god. That's true of every God. There's only one God. Let me tell you, there's only one God. It's a God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His Son is God. My friend, if we don't acknowledge the Son, we don't have the Father. Make it plain. Make it plain. We're going to have to face a lot of that in the day in which we live. We're going to face a lot of that. You just wait and see. We're already doing it. We're already doing it, as you can see. We have so many Islamic people in our country, even our leaders today. Even President Bush, I hope he's a good man. I'm not going to denigrate him this morning. But he had equated Allah with Jesus Christ. He really had. I hope he's ignorant, doesn't know what he's doing, but I hope. But he's still doing that for, I know, for political reasons, but there's no excuse for that. My friend, there's only one God, and someday we will probably face persecution because that's what the early Christians faced persecution for. See, the Roman Empire had a pantheon of gods. As long as you worship all the gods, yours could be in there also. They didn't mind Jesus Christ being in there as long as he just wanted other gods. But my friend, what the Christians suffered for, you read your history, this is plain, easy to find. What the Christians suffered for was, they said there's no God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they would not acknowledge the cult of Caesar. See, Caesar wanted to be worshipped as God. They would not acknowledge the cult of Caesar. They said, no, Caesar is not God. Jesus is God, Jesus Christ. And they suffered for it. Some of them gave their life for it. Would you be willing to give your life? Hope you would be. If we know Jesus Christ like we ought to, we'd be willing to. Isn't it great to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? I mean, with God the Father, through Jesus Christ, His Son, it's wonderful. Isn't that great? Brethren, it's available for you, precious children of God. Lift your gripping hands up today. Strengthen your knees that hang, your hands that hang down. Strengthen your feeble knees. I'll get the body part right in a minute. Come on, brethren. Just get on it here. You can't be happy in your own self. You can't be happy with self-esteem. You've got to walk in fellowship with God. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. He'll solve your problem, brethren. He'll solve your sin problem. Fellowship with God is what'll do it. Make your mind up. I'm going to find my joy in Jesus Christ and none other. I'm not going to be a prostitute and prostitute myself to the pleasures of this world. I won't do that. I'll not be disloyal to my lover, Jesus Christ, that way. Make your mind up today. Brethren, let's walk in fellowship with God. Another verse I'd like to read to you briefly. It's over 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I'll just quote this to you. How do we come to God now? How do we have fellowship with God? For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, my friend. He's our mediator. I like to preach on the mediator work of Jesus Christ sometimes. I really would. A lot of things I like to preach about. Isn't that great, brethren? Listen, you think about that now. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. That's how we have fellowship with God. My friend, the human nature, the divine nature of man in that person is Jesus Christ. That's a hypothetic union. It's a mystery. Nobody can understand it, but we believe it because the Bible teaches it. But the human, my friend, and the divine are there. And that one person, not two people, one person, my friend, but two natures of that one person. Isn't it great? So that's how we met God right there in Jesus Christ. That's why the virgin birth had to be a reality. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. God incarnate, my dear friend. The greatest mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, it said in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. You hear what I said. And my friend, He fellowship with people today. We fellowship with God today through the God-man Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Let me read you another one. One more. I'm going to have to get away with my foundation here. Maybe two more. I want to spend a little time in 1 John. That's what I really want to spend my time in. But this is good foundation. We'll get a good foundation built here. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. This is wonderful. This is just good old basic doctrine. We have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Talking about our precious Savior. Look at verse 14 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. I hope that you'll listen to me today. This is the truth. I'm not talking about a fairy story today. I'm not talking about a cunningly devised fable. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about fellowship with God is available for His children. And let me say this while I'm at it. He's easy to come to. Now, you can't come in there with a bunch of sin in your hand. I'm not talking about that. I don't mean that kind of easy. But He is a pleasant individual. He's the most pleasant individual that has ever lived. I don't care what your sin is. You can come to Him through Jesus Christ. What kind of Lord is He? How can I come to Him, Brother Fred? Is He going to sit up there like this? With a big club like that? That's not what the Bible says. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You'll find rest in your soul. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that wonderful? He is meek and lowly in heart, my dear friend. That's what I'm talking about. The God. I ain't talking about some Roman Catholic perversion of God. Is He sitting up on some kind of a big stick until you got to go through Mary? I'm not talking about that. I mean the God of the Bible, brethren. The one who's meek and lowly in heart, who's touched with the tears of His children, who've never turned down one He came to Him with a contrite heart. You have a contrite, broken heart? I hope you do, if you've been in sin. Brethren, don't try to stonewall. Don't try to be stubborn. Ask God to break your heart. He's never turned down a broken-hearted sinner yet. I can prove it to you by many places in the Scriptures. Yes, He's big and lowly in heart. Thank God for that. See, the devil tried to keep me away from Him like he does you. Here's what happened to God's children. You've read this many times. What happened in the Garden of Eden when they broke fellowship with God? What'd they do? What should they have done? And what did they do? I tell you what they did do. They tried to run from God and hide from God. See? They knew they're naked. You know you're naked too if you mess up. You know you're naked. You know nobody saw it, but you know God saw it. You might have lied to your mom and daddy, but God saw it. You might have lied to the church, but God saw it, brethren. You know He saw it too. You know in your heart, God knows what's up with you. You know that. So you get this vague sense of guilt, my dear friend. You get this vague sense of guilt. So what do? If you're a dumbbell, you try, like most of us are sometimes, you try to run from God and hide behind a tree somewhere. You can't hide behind a tree. Then you get a little creative. You say, you know what? I'm going to make this thing right. I'm going to do a few good works. I'm going to give you some fig leaves. Oh, what a genius. Nope, not a genius. I'm going to sow some fig leaves. I'll hide this thing. A little of my self-righteousness. Didn't work, did it? Brother, what happened was, thank God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Makes you all want to be a charismatic, doesn't it? Hallelujah, my friend. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made them coats of skins and clothed them. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You, God, took the animal to sacrifice. You took that had to be a death that represented the death of my blessed Savior, the Son of God. You clothed me with those clothes that hid my nakedness and allowed me to come have fellowship with you, brethren. The blood of Christ is what done it. The blood of Christ is what done it. You can claim that blood every day, child of God. Every day you claim that blood. Well, let's read this Hebrews in verse 2:14-18. For as much then as the children, that's us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that means we have a human nature. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same in the virgin birth. I'll add that in there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that's His death, He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil, thank God. And deliver them. Deliver us, brethren, who were captives. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered His children. And let's keep reading. For barely He took not on Him the nature of angels. I'm glad He didn't. I'm glad He bypassed angels to take on human nature, because I'm not an angel, I'm a human being. I'm glad He did that. For barely He took not on Him the nature of angels, but took on Him the seed of Abraham, called Abraham a human being. Wherefore in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that's you and me. He was made like we are with His human nature. Of course, sin was accepted. But He's made like we are. Yes, my friend, He understands us. The one who brings us to God understands us. The one who we have fellowship with understands us. He thirsted, did He not? He said he was hungry, my friend. He knew what it was to be weary. He had to sit down the well there in the fourth chapter of John. He knows what it is to be ridiculed, my friend. He knows what it is to be sorrowful. He knows what it is to shed tears. He knows what it is to have a heavy heart. All the things that He did. He knows what it is to be rejected by people. He understands everything you've ever gone through. Listen, some of you are going through some sorrow right now. I don't even know all of it. I know some of it. Some of you probably going through some trouble, you don't even know. Brethren, I'm telling you, we serve the one who is able to understand and empathize with, my friend, because He would behoove Him to be like His brethren in all things. Yes, that song we sing, does Jesus care? You better believe He cared, my friend. takes care of that widow woman and that widower who've lost their loved one and spent their time shedding tears. He understands those who've had wayward children, who've broken their hearts, my friend. He understands those tears and the pain, hearts and longing, my brother. He understands all that kind of stuff. Thank God he does. He understands we fail him, my friend, time and again, and we just grieve in our sins. But my friend, I'll tell you what, he don't leave us lying there in our self-pity either. He's got a way of picking us up. I thank God, my friend, this last week, I forgot who it was now. I'm talking to somebody on the telephone. And I hear what I said. And I'll say it again. I said, my friend, I love Psalm 40. Because David said, he was praying God. He said, I was in a deep pit and a miry clay. You may be there, I don't know. He said, I'm in a deep pit and a miry clay. He said, he took me out of that thing. He put me upon a rock. He established my going. He put a song in my mouth, a new song. He was praying to his holy name. He can do that, my dear friends. He can get you out of that stinking pit of sin and put you on that rock. What a great God we serve. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He might be merciful. How do you like that merciful? I like that. And faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. See, he suffered himself, he's been tempted. But he's also able to succor them. That means comfort them, they're tempted. That's wonderful scripture indeed. Now I've got to go back to my scripture. Let's go to 1 John for just a little bit. I've got enough time to get through that. We can't exhaust it, but we'll try to get into it. My brothers and sisters, this 1 John is talking about fellowship with God. John is assuming, 1 John for the most part, his hearers are children of God. You can read that. You can read the book. He talks about the basis of fellowship, first of all. He says the basis of fellowship. He talks about the nature of that fellowship. Let's read it. It's a great chapter. Not but 10 verses. Everybody will have this one memorized, really. First, he's just awed by what he's fixing to say. It's amazing what happened here. It's amazing. What a mystery it is. I remember Herman Hooksema one time wrote a book called The Mystery of Bethlehem. That's a good title, The Mystery of Bethlehem. The mystery of Bethlehem. What a mystery. When the angels came down and talked about to those shepherds, you had the gospel message. In this little town of Bethlehem, they lay a babe in a manger. Isn't that something? A human being. A baby in swaddling clothes, but it was God manifest the flesh. Humanity, divinity, joined in Bethlehem, the wonder of Bethlehem. And when he grew to age, my friend, and he got to be around 30 years old, he called his disciples. Then they watched him for 3.5 years. They didn't understand fully what was going on. But now John, my friend, he gets some insight. He's absolutely all to this. What are you thinking to say? Let's read this. That which was from the beginning. He's always been. That which was from the beginning. What we have heard. I'd like to preach on that a while, wouldn't you? What'd they hear? What'd they hear, John? What'd they hear? They heard, woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Neither do I condemn thee. They heard him say that. What else did they hear? They heard him speak and say, peace be still. And the wind and the waves were still instantly. They heard that. They heard him come down the tomb of Lazarus. He was thinking because he'd been there 40 years. They heard Brother John God. They heard a real human voice say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. They heard a lot, didn't they? They remembered it now. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled for the word of life. John laid his head in his bosom, the same John did. For the life was manifested. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That's the basis of our fellowship. It's incredible. Whole books have been written on just those two verses right there. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's what I'm trying to do today. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, your joy may be full. Brethren, may God give us a full joy. I'm writing these things to you about this great God we have fellowship with, that our joy may be full. God, that's where we ought to get our joy. I'll tell you what, the world got so many counterfeits, but they're just counterfeits. Hebrews call them the pleasures of sin for a season. They're counterfeit miracles. I mean, they're counterfeit pleasures. They're counterfeit pleasures. The devil shows the bait. He hides the hook. Brother, here's true joy right here. The only joy worth having is fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's find our joy in Him. But here's verse 5, the transition verse. This is the one we better really watch, this one. Well, as I said earlier, you've got to have fellowship with Him on His term. Brethren, today the world serves an effeminate God. They serve an effeminate God. It's like a poor old uncle or something who's got some kind of self-indulgent love. He's begging people to come to him anyway. And when they do come, he's got such a low term because he wants them so bad, he'd love to get by with almost anything. That's about the kind of God the so-called Christian world presents today. That's not the God I'm preaching to you today. Look at verse 5. This is his stentorian terms. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I can't overemphasize that verse. I don't know how to overemphasize it enough. You have to see the Greek on that, and still don't know how to emphasize it. It's just powerful. It's like John screaming out, there's not a speck of darkness in him whatsoever. So let's keep reading. If we say we have fellowship with him, and sometimes we do say that, we put on our best face because we don't want to look bad before the brothers and sisters. Might not want to look bad before our family. So we kind of put on a face, a front. I'm having fellowship with God, but yet guess what we're doing? We're indulging in known sin. We think we're getting by with something, but we're just fooling ourselves. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Are you a liar? James said we are. We've all been liars from time to time. My friend, if we have those people on the sound of my voice today walking that way, I beg God will bless you to repent of that. I really do. Listen to that verse. If we say we have fellowship with him, you're named on the church roll. You come to church on a pretty regular basis. You read your Bible every now and then. You do a few things that are right. You may not be quite as bad as the guy down the street. Brethren, but if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But thank God for verse 7. I'm glad the way the Holy Spirit constructed this chapter. But if we walk in the light, that is obedient with him. We're walking in the best we know. Hard to do, but we must do it. We're walking in the light. We're trying to be obedient to his commands. We're getting rid of known sin. If we walk in the light, he's in the light. We have fellowship with him. The blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. That's in a practical way. Brethren, we know that sacrifice was made once and for all. The children of God sin for cleansing, but we need that daily cleansing in our consciences. Don't we? We need that daily cleansing. We get defiled in our minds and consciences. So we don't. The relationship may not be broken. It won't be if we're a child of God, but the fellowship is broken. But thank God if we walk in the light, he's the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Excuse me, I get a little hoarse here. Look at verse 8. We say that we have no sin, and some people go that route. See, some people go the route of trying to live in sin and get by with it. Then some people are self-righteous and they're self-deceived. They think they're above sin. They're both of them wrong. Verse 8 says, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But my favorite verse of the whole chapter, I guess, besides verse 5, is verse 9. You've heard me preach on it so many times, you should not ever get tired of this. Listen, brother, we need this every day. Listen, if we confess our sins. Let me talk about that a minute. That Greek word homologeo, hear what it means. It means when you agree with somebody about something. So here again, let me give you this again. See, some people say, well, they excuse their sins. That's just me. That's an excuse. That's just kind of my genetics. I was kind of born that way. I was raised that way. So help me, not long ago, somebody actually said this. This stunned me. There's a young lady living in sin with a boy friend. Her mother claimed to be a Christian. And she really didn't like it, but she was kind of wanting not to do much about it. Because she herself was divorced. It wasn't her fault. Her husband left her, but still, though, and in fact, her daddy left her mother. So it's a kind of a string of divorces in this family. But here's what the lady said. Well, that's just kind of the way we all are. That's just kind of the way she's raised. So let her work it out. Sometimes she'll get okay. Brethren, that is not true. That girl is responsible for her sins. You can't go and hide. Listen, confession means, let's say, Lord, I've done it. I'm wrong. I have no excuse to offer.
I want to repent. I beg you to forgive. That's what confession is.
What am I doing? See, here's Zach Gess over here. He's sinned. All right? Instead of me arguing with the Lord over here, I'm getting over here with the Lord. Me and him are pointing back at me. I'm pointing back at my own self saying, yes, Lord, I'm wrong. I just need your forgiveness. That's confession. Nothing less is confession. Read Psalm 51. When David uses transgression and sin and iniquity, every word he could find in the Hebrew to say what he had done. He's condemning himself. That's what it is. So don't try to make excuses. Let's just say, God, I'm just guilty. And my friend, then God will have mercy upon us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Isn't that wonderful? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like taking a shower. Here you are, got all dirty and grubby with his old sins. You come to God and you spend some time with him in confession. Brethren, spend some time with him. Spend some time with him. That's what fellowship's all about. If you have a broken relationship with somebody, then don't you want to get in there and get that thing fixed up again? You got to talk to him a little bit. So talk to him a little bit. Spend some time with him. And we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then that last verse says, if we say we've not sinned, to make him a liar, his word is not in us. Fellowship with God is a subject. Brethren, let's strive after it. Listen, my last thing is this again. I've said it before. Make your mind up right now. By God's grace, Lord, I want to make a new commitment to find my joy in you. I'm not going to find my joy in some simple pleasure. I'm not going to prostitute myself to that. Lord, I'm going to find my joy in you. That's fellowship with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful subject that we have been able to discuss a little bit today. I want to thank you, Father, for fellowship with you. I thank you for what fellowship you blessed me to have. And Lord, if we've ever had broken fellowship, it's always been my fault. And you're such a gracious God that many, many times you've allowed me to come back into fellowship with you when I've broken fellowship. Lord, it always had to be on your terms, never on my terms. You have set the parameters of what we got to do. And you have given the strength to do what we must do. So, Father, I thank you for that so much. And bless us, Lord, to make a renewed commitment to not find our joy in some kind of prostituted pleasure. The Lord will find our joy in you. May we all learn to have better fellowship than we've ever had before with you, Lord, I pray. And may it show in our lives. Just that maybe we might not be exempt from troubles, but Lord, in the midst of those troubles, may just the countenance that we have show we have blessed fellowship with God. In the name of your dear Son, we pray and amen.